You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And scripture reading will be in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8.
Ye doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, in order that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection for the dead, or of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, as to that which we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk even as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And may it please our Lord to add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. We speak it, O Lord, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
And we want to pause afresh to acknowledge that once again the privilege that we have here to come aside from the commonplace and to enter into the heavenly blessings that await us. And we recognize our own limitations, and therefore we look to you for cleansing in every heart here as well as mine. And cleansing even in the sense of separating, sanctifying us from anything that would hinder. We pray, therefore, that you will be pleased to rebuke the evil one, that he not interfere and clear the cobweb so that the mind can take in what the heart yearns for. And so, in this spirit of our confidence in you, and knowing that you'll be abundantly above that which we ask, we want to thank you for tending to every little detail here as your great Son is honored. And this grace is for Christ Jesus' sake, and in his name we thank you. Amen. Just a comment about the song we sing. The song we sing really is apropos for us. But you know, the great audiences of America who sing that song talk about their home in heaven. And if they look at all the promises they're claiming today, their home is here, not up there. And I hope you get the gist of that as we get into this lesson. We really are the people that have a right to sing that. And I recognize the spirit in which the song was written is correct. But it's apropos for us, and we ought to appreciate that song. So many songs not really can't fit in, but they do in this case. As you may have guessed by now, again, I want to deal with another point on the outer resurrection. We learn little by little until it finally unfolds for us. That's one of the reasons I want to deal with it this morning. And secondly, we're going to start next week on the covenants of the Bible. And this will suffice as a launching pad into that study. And be much in prayer about this, because I think once you understand all the covenants that God has written, and then you realize where our place in God's economy enters into the eternal purposes, we should, when we finish that study, shout to the high heavens about it. And so, since our business is to unveil the sacred secret of God, this is only one of those points that need to be emphasized. We're dealing with that, of course, in real depth when we get into the covenants themselves. It's been a blessed time to think about these things, and I hope to write on it by summer. And you pray about that. I don't know what the Lord has in store there, but if He wills it, why, it'll be done. All right, Philippians 3. You'll notice in the reading of the text, Paul has come to that part, a time in life when the only thing that counts, everything else, regardless of how worthy it may have been or how much zeal there was put behind what he had been involved in, he makes it clear that all of that, that he now, as verse 9 says, be found in him, not having my own life, not anything that I ever did, but is now through the faith of Christ that he's looking for. Therefore, in verse 10, where our lesson really starts, he desires to get to know him, that is Christ, and the power of his resurrection. Now, this is that word dunamis, meaning the inherent power. He wants to have the same understanding about the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. All of us more or less feel that's really hard to pray to enter into the sufferings of Christ. But when you think about it, the sufferings of Christ, while they were the physical sufferings too, and that's certainly included in this, but what he's talking about, the sufferings that God condescended to enter into when he became a man. If you can imagine the Holy God of heaven, who even the angels, and the most purest of angels, even the seraphims, the word seraphim means living fire. They're so pure that their bodies are made out of fire, if you can imagine that. I can't, but that's what it says. It says the seraphim, that's what it means. Living fire. And even they, with their six wings, with two they fly, and with two they cover their feet, with two they cover their face. They won't even look on the holiness of God. Can you imagine what it meant to leave the ivory palace of glory and become identified with the human race, and to be treated and disrespected most of his life, living, as it said, as fashioned as a man? He emptied himself of his glory and took upon him the status of a man. And to live that life with him is to know every place he traveled, to see how, if you could imagine, how God looked at things through the eyes of a man that was perfect. And then last but not least, to be conformable unto his death, actually enter into that point. Paul, in that statement, says that I may get to know him, the power of his resurrection, inherent power, not just the power, but the inherent power that was Christ. being made conformable unto his death, along with the fellowship. If by this or any other means, that's the force of it here, I might attain or advance. Either way, so it's a good translation, but I think advance makes us, as you see, gives a little better understanding. Unto the out of resurrection. Now, if you can imagine, you remember we had one time on the board here a circle showing the power of the prepositions in the Greek language. And this word resurrection here in the 11th verse has the prefix of preposition ek, which means out of. Now, if you just in your mind's eye, if you remember that we drew a circle and showed how these things, how the force of what the word is. The subject might have been resurrection in this context, but out of it. And turn to Romans chapter 4, just 3, I mean chapter 1, verse 4, just a minute. This is a hard lesson to get across, and I don't know whether I'll be able to or not, but the Lord can make up for my weaknesses. When Christ was placed in the tomb, verse 4, declared the Son of God with inherent power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the out-of resurrection from the dead. Now, the only difference between that statement there and the one we have in Philippians is this. The word in Philippians is one word, ek anesthesia, whereas in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it's ek anesthesia. It's two words. Did I lose you there? I don't want to, but I hope. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, you see that his was the dunamis power, the inherent power. Now, remember all the days of our Lord's flesh, he never did anything except under the authority of God the Father. And in John chapter 10, he said, no man takes my life. I have the authority to lay it down. Notice, and here's the verse. And the what? The authority to take it up as a man, not this. You understand? This is a unique creature, if I may call God a creature. He is a creature, so I can call him that. It sounds kind of lowly, but nevertheless, he is. As a man, he was given authority by his Father with that dunamis power. Now, Paul said, I want to enter in to the knowledge of that inherent power. I want to advance to that point. That's why I use the word rather than attain, because you don't attain it, you advance to it, and then when you really can claim it, you obtain it. You see, there's a difference between attaining and obtaining. So that's why I like the word advance. You advance to that level of maturity, and then you can obtain it. That's the race. You remember all through Paul's writings, everything you can imagine, he illustrates through the Greek games. And they ran by rules, like Marcus and Queensberry rules for boxing, and the Greeks in their games, they had, and it didn't matter if you were a winner or anything else, if you didn't follow those rules, you were disqualified. That's the different states of maturity. Every day when you get up is a new race. Don't worry about tomorrow. Paul says, forgetting those things. That's nothing. This is gone. Good or bad, makes no difference. Forget them. If there's anything good in it, you don't want that even. You want only the righteousness of Christ himself. That's why Paul's zeal is to mature to that stage of advancement. Now we'll see at the conclusion of Paul's life, he had finished his course, we'll see that. And he had, notice, not attained, but he had obtained. Yeah. Now, you can't run a race if you don't know the race is on. Nowhere in the prison letters does Paul ever even mention the rapture or the resurrection in the sense of its look for the hope of others, except in commenting about that. But now his desire, not only does it never refer to the rapture or to the second coming of Christ, and now we're talking about something you can attain other than just those two things. Because he knew he was a candidate for the resurrection. He didn't have to hope for that. He knew Christ was his only hope. But now he wants to get into the actual act of resurrection, or rather out of the resurrection. Now, you remember when Christ was crucified, his body they put in a tomb for 3 days. But he was very active during that 3 days. He was not laying up there in a tomb. He was out and about doing the tending to the business that needed to be tended to when he descended into Hades and went into Tartarus and on. In fact, the matter is, he saw no corruption at all. Remember? He was the only mortal that ever passed out of this life without seeing corruption. Now you begin to see what Paul desires to attain or to advance to that maturity, so that he knew. And we'll see that he does know when the word's all over. And you can see that his when he wrote this Philippian letter, remember in the first chapter, he said, "I'm in a dilemma. What to remain with you or to go and to be with Christ, which is far better." He didn't say anything about going to resurrection, to be with Christ. And he knew what the prize was now, but between the time of Philippians until the time he did depart this earth, he didn't know what would happen in there. That's why in the third chapter he speaks that I want to attain this so that I can obtain. I hope I'm not missing you, but anyway. Now, after having stated what the outer resurrection he desired to attain to, he begins to elaborate a minute or two on what, so that we can understand what he's talking about. Because grammatically, there's a lot of different things you could come up with here. But in reality, what Paul begins to explain now sets the tone of our understanding. After he says, if by any means I may advance or attain unto the out of resurrection, out from the dead bodies. That word dead there is not death. It's a word for corpse. Thanatos is death, which simply means a separation. But he doesn't want to have anything to do with those dead bodies. Now, not as though I'd already advanced there, or either were already mature to that point. That word perfect means that. But that word follow me, agonize. I agonize for that maturity. And that I may lay hold of him just as he laid hold of me. That word apprehend means to lay hold of. He wants to be able to lay hold of that so that he can claim it right now. Brethren, I count not myself to have laid hold on it, but this one thing I do. So he sees the goal, and you see in a minute, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press, I agonize toward the mark for this great prize of the high calling of God. And this can be, if we use the English, it's an adverb, could be translated calling on high, which would have, of course, to do with reference for the out resurrection. But whether we use that or just as we have in English, they both tantamount to the same thing. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, wherever our maturity is, begin to think about that. That word, be thus minded, that's what that means. Begin to think about this. Think on this. And of course, if you haven't been initiated into the mystery and know nothing about it, you see how far afield you're still. That's why people keep talking about the rapture as their hope. But now he wants to proceed. And it's right, if you don't understand it, if anything you be otherwise God shall reveal even this unto you. Now he won't reveal it to you just by sitting here listening to me. I'm giving you the framework and the scriptures to go with, and the Holy Spirit has come to guide you into all truth. See, I didn't arrive at attain advance in this way by listening to somebody. I had to do it by God's grace, as the Spirit energized me, to look to Him to guide me this way. And He's done it a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here. Until now, I think I can talk to you a little bit, with a little bit of intelligence about it, we'll see. In other words, if you're having a problem with it, don't worry, everybody's going to have a problem with this, and go study it. But in time, He will reveal it as you're able to receive it. And it should be the one mark, the prize you're looking for. That's what Paul's talking about. If it was that to Paul, it sure ought to be that to us. Nevertheless, whereunto we have attained, whatever your degree of maturity is, let us walk by that same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let's keep pursuing it. You see, let me inject something that may sound foreign, but it is relative. I had a man yesterday call him in the telephone, and everything he called in to ask a question, but he began to tell me instead of asking. And everything he said, I couldn't disagree with, because everything he said was true, except for one thing. It had no relationship to our faith obedience. It was going back to the things that of another calling. Now you run into this, I'm sure. When you talk about something like this, well, gee, everybody, that's the rapture. Well, it isn't a rapture at all. If it was, Paul's just double talking, because he already had assurance of that. Now he wants to attain this, not the rapture. His focus is set upon what he calls out of resurrection. Now, let's go on. Of course, I couldn't answer that man yesterday. Before I do go on and say this, I couldn't answer him because I couldn't refute what he said. It was good. He said it had no relationship to us. So. And you run with that a lot. You find it true. Unless they're willing to sit down with you and go into a 2-3 hour discourse, you come to the place of no return. Well, Paul said, I press toward this. That's my goal now, my prize. And if you consider to prevail, to go on, be thinking like that, God shall reveal this to you. That's a promise. You have to do the work, though. Nevertheless, whereunto we have, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let them be imitators of me in this matter, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Walk in the same way that Paul is asking you to follow him in this. For many walk, and boy, that many is a lot of many, I guarantee you. Many walk of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, that is, in this subject matter. And of course, what's inevitable is that their work is what? Destruction. It's erased. In other words, those who mind the earthly things, not the heavenly things, their efforts are what? A waste. Absolutely no good. It's destructive. They're not going to be destroyed, but their work in this matter is. That does not mean that they're lost in the sense of the word, but it does mean that they will not attain this privilege. because their calling is there, but they've chosen another calling, which is according to the real plan of God and not the hidden purpose. That simple. And here he tells you why. They go away in the shame. They ought to be ashamed of not being a man who rightly divides, and yet they keep fighting those who do. Why? Because they mind what? Earthly blessings are what they're looking for. And that's what they'll get. Now, if you want that, that's simple. Why? Because, notice, he jumps right into it. Here's why the mistake is. Because our citizenship is where? Is in the heaven. Not heaven, but heavens, plural. I'll see why I make a point of that in a minute. You know, when we studied Acts, when Paul came to Philippi, he said he found a Roman colony there. Now, most of the people there that run that area, that province, were Romans. They weren't Greeks. And Philippi had been made a colony to that end. People were from Rome. Obviously, they had children. And their children had never been to Rome. But they were, what were their citizenship? Was it Philippi? In the secondary sense, it was. But their real citizenship was where? In Rome. And we are the same thing of this calling in which we are. We are citizens of where? Heaven, not earth. Then he goes on and says, now all of that, but let me see what time I'm getting this. I got much time. There's so much material in this here, so I got to watch myself. Not only is our citizenship is in heaven, but here the translation needs much to be desired. Our citizenship, plural, singular citizenship, it means individually, is in heaven, plural. And this guides the rest of the translation on those two points. From where we await, not look, and the await is one of eagerness. We eagerly await who? Jesus Christ. Notice, who shall resurrect our body? Did it say that? Underscore that word. Change. You see why Paul wants to attain this? For the change, not for resurrection. That's why it's out of resurrection. You see the tie-in, that's the framework. Now, I would say, you're going to have to do some homework to fill in the gap, but I'm giving you the framework to work from. Because as much I don't know about this yet, it's so staggering when you begin to see it. It almost makes you get in the position of saying, well, I'm dreaming, that's not real. And you have to fill in those gaps yourself by your own work. Our citizenship is not earthly, it's what? It's heavenly. And we await the Savior who shall change our body so that we can enjoy our citizenship. They may be fashioned not like what? Like His body. Remember, His body saw no corruption. Get the point? And this according to what? The word working there is the energy. According to His energy. And what is His energy? I have the power of resurrection over death. And He is the power of Himself, Jesus Christ. His body saw no corruption. The one is going to live throughout eternity is his. It'll be ours too. You see, Colossians chapter 3, turn there just hurriedly. It's the next book over. Still in the same context, I think you understand that. Since you be risen with Christ, is that future? See that? Verse chapter 3. Seek what? Those things which are above. When Christ sits on the right hand of God, or out of the rights, or out of his right to sit there, rather, set your affection on things above, not on what? The earthly things. You see, there's nothing wrong with earthly things if you're of that calling. But if you're another calling and your heart's still set on the earthly things, he's like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Their heart yearned for what? The lakes and the valley of Egypt. Is that what you want? Or do you want to go where the grapes of Eshcol, it took two men to carry one bunch of grapes. You remember that? What do you want? You want to go on to what's promised you? Or do you want to go back to the earthly things of lakes and garlics? Now, if you're Italian, you'll probably be insulted. But anyhow, you see, if you look at all these things together and begin to rightly divide them, and I say, in time, it's just too good to be true, almost. But in any case, now, why should we look at verse 3? For you're what? You're dead. You've already died, brother. You're walking around in a body of our humiliation. But when life passes out of this body of my humiliation, I simply have dropped something's been a weight that I can't carry. And it doesn't want to carry me anymore either. He wants rest. He's going to put it in the sod out here. And I'll be changed into what? His glorious body. And we await that, you see. I hope I'm not troubling you too fast, because I tell you. And notice, not only you have died, but what? Your life. Now, this life is certainly not hidden. Everybody can see that. But the one he's talking about is the one who's been generated. Created. Ephesians 2:10. To be born from above is to be generated from above. That's what it is. That's the word generate, in fact. And not only that, but your life is hid. You haven't got the foggiest idea what you're going to look like. I hope there's some improvement. And your life is hid with Christ in God. I'd rather you talk about a promise. Go on out to 2 Timothy. We can begin reading it to verse 3.
Chapter
4. Chapter 4, I'm sorry. Chapter verse 6. I'm now ready to be turned loose. Let loose from above. Paul said, you remember in the first chapter of Philippians, he said, I'm in a dilemma to be turned loose now or some other time. And the time is now ready for me to be poured out like a drink offering. And the time of my being turned loose from above is here at hand. I notice how he brings all this to right to a wonderful not only advanced but not only attained but to obtain. I fought a good fight. Here's the race course you can see, and I run it right. See, I didn't I'm not disqualified. I am qualified. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I what? I've kept the faith. Now, that may not sound like a lot on the surface, but to keep in mind, when Paul wrote this letter, in the first chapter, he tells all those in Asia be turned away from me. Can everybody be right and I'm wrong? Everybody be right and I'm wrong, Paul said. Or put it the other way, can I be right and everybody else wrong? I had this revelation from God, I believe it. And I've kept the faith. And he wrote Timothy, he said, the torch is yours now. And in that second chapter, which is overlooked a lot of times, first verse, notice. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in what? In grace. That is, in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit them to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know, every preacher today, almost, that's a sound man, talks about grace. You know that? They all talk about that. But if you go to their services, you find out they're talking about justice. Perhaps, not just knock them entirely, but there's a group out on the West Coast, and they're Acts 28 people, incidentally. They believe in the reconciliation of all things, even including the devil, because they say that the grace is God's love in action. It is. But when you read through all their writings, you find out that what they call grace is justice. And why they say that, why they don't put it in those words, but here's why I say it. They're preaching a gospel of justice, not of grace, for this reason. In order to do that, and most people don't realize it when they do it, they make God the author of sin. He's responsible. And therefore, to be just, he's going to save all people, the devil himself. That's not grace. That's at all. That's the gospel of justice. They're getting the love of God, the grace of God, because God is responsible. In order to be just, he has to save all men. See the logic behind it? That's not grace. That's not a gospel of grace. That's a gospel of justice. God's going to do right toward every mortal, because he's responsible. I have to preach another sermon on responsibility one of these days. So, but that caused the cog to turn a little bit anyhow. So when people talk about grace, they deny that you're complete in Christ when they add other things to it. That's not grace. See, God is not the author of confusion, but to twist words to mean something other than what God says. And that's why we have so many different opinions about the Bible. And because men have not submitted themselves to the internal principles whereby he can interpret. It doesn't matter how well educated you are. If you don't make yourself obedient to the laws whereby we interpret, then you're going to have error. And to the degree that you put yourself in submission to those principles whereby you can interpret aright, then God will carry you through by the Holy Spirit's guiding you according to the Word, you see. And we all have to be obedient in that field. That's one place you cannot. It's no more than you can speak good English and ignore the grammar. You can't do that. No matter how smart you are, it won't work. And so Paul now has noticed he has advanced to that place where he's going to be turned loose. I fought a good fight, and what does he say about it? He's got the answer already, notice. There awaits me what? A crown for doing the right thing. That's what that word, right? He did the right thing. And not only for me, but all those who love his intervention, not his appearing. If he appeared, it would be an intervention, all right. But nevertheless, he doesn't have to appear. If you love God's intervention, what? What was Paul's goal? The odd resurrection. The only way that could happen would be through his intervention. There's no other way. Translated appearing there. It's epiphano, epiphany. And it's very simple. The word phano means shine. And epi means upon. If God shines upon you, what's he done? He's intervened for you. He's given you the help you need. And he can come and do it on this planet if he wants to. But since we await where? And the reason I make a point of that in that verse back there in heaven, for this reason. You see, in Greek grammar, the action has to be in exactly the same way. Heavens is a plural word. But citizenship is a singular word. So it has to agree with what we await where. What agrees with that? Citizenship agrees with where we wait. Not, certainly it's in the heavens, all right, but that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about our citizenship, not the heavens. Just it so happens it is in the heavens, but it's the citizenship we're talking about. And we await where? Who shall do what? Change. To see why? Because we have died. Our life is hid there already. I say, this is the framework. You can see there's many valleys that have to be filled in here yet. And I guarantee you, we haven't even touched the framework of it. I mean, anywhere in the valleys to speak of. But the framework is there for you. See, anything you want to learn from the Bible, always keep this in mind. It is simple, but it is very complex. And usually truth is simple, but it's very complex. Does that seem like a contradiction? It isn't. The scope of what we're studying about here today is the outer resurrection. The structure is what I've been giving you. You understand? It's like a man who's going to build a building. He first has to see the scope of what he's going to do. Then he has to do what? Build a structure. Now, you know what the scope is already. And I've given you an outline of the structure. Now it's for you to put up the building on your own. That's what the Holy Spirit's come for, to guide you into all truth. If you approach any subject matter this way, on that orderly way, staying, confining your research within the confine of
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.